Starting February 2nd, we're going to be doing our spring sermon series, and we're going to work our way through the Psalms of Ascent. Some of you may not have heard of what the Psalms of Ascent. Psalms of Ascent were psalms that were written for the Israelites as they traveled to Jerusalem, traveled to the temple to worship. They would sing them on the way. And so we're going to spend 12 weeks. There's actually 15 Psalms of Ascent, but we're only going to spend 12 weeks in it. So anyhow, but that will be published for you pretty soon. The schedule for that. And then after that, I think we're going to do the book of Daniel. So, anyhow, so, but between now and then, I have 3 weeks to preach on kind of whatever I want to preach on. And so, assuming the election, the officer for elections, the election for officers goes well, the 29th, the last Sunday of the month, we're going to ordain one elder and install another who's already ordained. So that will take one of the services. So that leaves me 2 weeks to kind of, all right, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? I came in Monday morning and I just felt like a blank. I've been working on it. Well, Lord, what do you want me to say? I've been asking for a few weeks. And so I came in and I was praying out loud. I'm worried somebody's going to come in and see me. Lord, what do you want me to preach on? I got 2 weeks. I can say anything you want me to say. I can't say that I had this lightning bolt. but I decided, like several of the other pastors in our network, I'm going to spend 2 weeks on the mission of Redeemer. And if you will look at your bulletin, you've got a sermon outline page where, well, there's no outline, just a blank page for sermon notes. But on the opposite side of that page, at the bottom, you have a copy of our mission statement. Our mission statement here is, Redeemer, is that we are here to, we're asking, what is the purpose of this church? Why are we here? And we are here to call people into authentic relationships with Christ and one another. We are here to build a community of hope, healing, joy, and worship. And then we are here to send laborers into Lakeland and into the world to serve God and our neighbors. All right? That's why we're here. So I only got 2 weeks and I have three, so we're going to spend this week on the first two of these, call and build, and then next week I'm going to talk about what it means to send laborers into Lakeland and into the world to serve the Lord. So that's kind of where we are. If you would please follow with me, I'm going to read, I got four different sermon passages for today's text, all right? The first one is in John chapter 13, verses 12 through 15. Jesus has just finished washing the disciples' feet at the Lord's Supper. Beginning verse 12, it says, "When he had washed their feet and he put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them," he said, do you understand what I have done for you? He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If then your Lord and your teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. And then skipping over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, hopefully by the end of the sermon you'll see how they all tie together for us. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, "First of all, then I urge that supplication, prayers, and intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions." Listen to this. "That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior." And then to the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul writes this. He really compliments them. Beginning in verse 9, he says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anybody really to write you about it, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." Listen to this. And to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, just as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent upon no one. And then finally, to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talks about the body of Christ. I've condensed it down quite a bit, but he basically says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." You know, you've got You got ears, toes, feet. He says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But look at this in verse 18. It says, but as it is, God arranges the members in the body, each one of them as he chooses. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we got this complicated set of passages here. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to bring it together. As I've thought through this, it seems clear to me, but Lord, help me to speak clearly. And Lord, I pray that you would bless our brothers and sisters, our friends and our guests, that we would hear your gospel message and be reminded of your love. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. The lead singer for the band U2 is known as Bono. Now, how many people, is anybody here not familiar with who Bono is? Be honest. Okay, a couple of you, all right. Well, for the last 40 years, Bono has used his celebrity to generate awareness regarding all kinds of global and social issues. He has lobbied influential politicians to address issues regarding AIDS and regarding the debt relief of developing countries. He has united the efforts of other bands, of nonprofit organizations, and of millions of his fans. He's gathered them to organize these benefit concerts, to raise money to solve issues of poverty and hunger around the world, and to speak about social injustice. I think it's fair to say that Bono has become one of the world's best-known philanthropic performers. I think he may be the most politically effective celebrity of all time. And for his efforts, he has garnered the admiration of millions, and he has become sort of a generational hero for a lot of younger people. And I think the impact that he has made regarding the issues that he cares about is absolutely wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. But I want to ask this question. Is it possible that Bono isn't the best role model for us? Now, let me be clear. I am not here to offer criticism of him or the work that he has set out to accomplish. I really mean it when I say that his efforts are something to be admired. I really mean that. But I want you to listen to something that another pastor wrote. I read this week about that another pastor wrote. He writes this. He writes, with all due respect, what's harder? To be an idolized rock star who travels around the world touting good causes and chiding governments for their lack of foreign aid? Or to be a worker at General Motors with four kids and a mortgage who tithes to his church, sings in the church choir, serves on the school board, and supports a Christian relief agency and a few missionaries from his disposable income? You know, which is harder? I mean, is it harder for a billionaire to give hundreds of millions of dollars away? Or is it harder for a young couple of parents who are holding down two full-time jobs to tithe to their church and then give to the deacon fund to address the needs within their community? Which is harder? There is a sense in which we all want to be like Bono. You may say, well, that's not true. I don't even know who he is. I don't want to be like him. Yeah. You may say you don't want to be like Bono. You may say it's not true that you want to be like him, but the fact is we all want to make some sort of an impact on the world in which we live. We all want to think that our lives will make some sort of difference in the world. I mean, who here in this room wouldn't want to be remembered for bringing an end to sex trafficking? Who here wouldn't want to be known as somebody who brought an end to global warming or to world hunger? Who here wouldn't want to be known for cleaning up the environment? I mean, the fact is, these are all good and lofty goals, and they're important issues for us all to be aware of. And we should care about these things. But I want you to think about something. Up until about 12 or 13 years ago, the largest platform, the largest audience that most of you had available to you was the dinner table. I mean, the largest audience that you had, a captive audience that you could speak to at one time was kind of your family, and 4 to 10 people, depending on the size of your family. If you were a teacher, you probably had 20, 25 students that you got to speak to on a daily basis. If you were a pastor, you probably had 100, 150, 250, 300, 400 people that you spoke to at one time. But for most people, if you had an opinion, your sphere of influence was very, very small. But that's no longer the case. The internet and social media has changed all of that. We now have access, all of us. We now have access and the attention of our coworkers, of our relatives, of our neighbors, of our fellow church members, and pretty much anybody we've ever known since grade school. And we have access that no generation in the history of the world has ever had. And we can speak to them all at once. As I said, there's this sense in which we all want to be like Bono. I mean, Twitter and Instagram and Snapchat and Facebook have given every single one of us a platform. Now, you may not have millions and millions of followers like Bono does, but you have a whole lot more than you had at your dinner table, right? Some of you have 500, 1,000, 2,000 followers on some of these multimedia sites. And for some reason, we think that we are somehow entitled, qualified, and therefore obligated to use this platform that we have to share our opinions regarding the issues that we care about. Well, I kind of want to get off track here a little bit. I just want to say this. I believe that the next 10 months might be some of the most contentious times in most of our lives as we lead up to the next presidential election. I know that some of you loathe our president. And I know that some of you think our president's the greatest thing that's happened in a long time. I know some of you think that those who loathe the president are idiots and just you can't even begin to fathom how they could you know. And I know other people that are so sick of the Democrats. How could you know? The polarization and the tension in which you feel towards these issues and towards one another is palpable. And I hear about it as your pastor. I believe that the next 10 months may be some of the most tension-filled times in the history of most of our lives. But I want to say this. Let's not blow it out of proportion. I want to set the record straight. This is not the most polarized time in the history of our nation. Remember, we had the Civil War, right? Nobody's killing each other yet. But here's what's different. The separation between enemies is not the Mason-Dixon line, but rather the separation is your property line. What separates one side from the other is the row in which you're sitting in right now. Now, I've asked this before, and I'm going to ask it again. Please stop posting political stuff on social media. It is not helpful. You are not an expert. You don't know as much as you think you do. And it's not building up the body of Christ. I know personally there are people in this room who are refusing to speak to somebody else in this room because of something they posted on Facebook or Twitter or something. I know it personally exists. I know some of you have some animosity towards one another. But yet you're going to come to the communion table together. And then you're going to go have a picnic. And you're going to pretend like it's all right. If you've got that kind of animosity, you need to pass up on the table today. You need to sit at that picnic table and you need to make things right. Because we are called to be in authentic relationships, not only with Christ, but with one another. And when we come to this table, we're not just coming to Christ, but we're coming to one another. So I just want you to consider the possibility of that. Yes, it's true, like Bono, you got a platform, but you are not obligated to use it. Doing so can be hurtful, it is rarely helpful. Now, I can be honest, I've brought this up several times, and to be honest, I haven't seen a whole lot lately, but I've had people come and tell me that it's there, and so it must be because those who are posting it have blocked me. That's what I'm guessing. All right. Now, I am not going to be the police on this. I'm not going to go down and harass and confront everybody that's doing this. But I will say this. If you see an elder or a deacon post anything politically controversial, I want you to come and tell me. And I will police that. All right? I will police that. All right? Because we have an obligation to model this well. All right? Nobody's left yet. Let's get back to kind of what I'm talking about today. So those of you who have been asking me to say something, I said it. The reality is, I hope that you care about the political, economic, and social issues of our day. I hope you feel passionate about them. I hope you care about what's going on in the Middle East. I hope you care about the issues of immigration. I hope you care about the taxes, the healthcare industry, the economic policies of our nation. I hope you care about the role and the size of our government. The fact is, these are important issues, and you should care about them. And it's okay to feel very strongly about them. But here's something that we need to understand and that I want you to see. I want you to understand that expressing your opinions about these global, broader issues on social media can actually be sort of a mask. You see, what you think is altruism may actually be a manifestation of self-righteousness. Your public declaration of your compassion regarding a social issue may be a subtle form of narcissism. Here's something else. Using your platform to declare your opinion and your support about some issue, to be honest, it doesn't really mean a lot. It doesn't say as much about you as what you might think it does. It doesn't define you as much as you think it does, and here's why. It is an easy thing for you to sit down and stroke a few keys and stand up for some cause that you care about. It can make you feel good about yourself. It can be sort of this release valve where you get to declare your disgust against other people. It's an easy thing to demonstrate compassion for what I want you to see. It's an easy thing to demonstrate compassion and care for someone or some group or some issue that's on the other side of the country or the other side of the world. It's an easy thing to love humanity in the abstract. It's an easy thing to love humanity from a distance. It's an easy thing to love humanity on a macro level. But in close quarters, loving humanity is very, very hard. It is very, very hard. It is hard work to love your neighbor. That's why Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your soul. Love your, what? Your neighbor as yourself. It's hard work to love those who are closest to us. It's hard love to love those that Christ has called us to love. Because loving those who are close to us demands It requires more of us than just posting some tweet. If you find yourself talking a big game about changing the world, but you fail to love your neighbor, if you fail to take responsibility for what and who is right in front of you, then you're lying to yourself. Man says he loves God, but yet hates his neighbor, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Well, I guess what I'm really kind of getting, I want you to see, it is very possible to build within yourself a sense of altruism. It's possible to build within yourself a sense of goodness. And I'm a good person because I believe in these good things. It's very possible to build within your sense this sense of personal philanthropy in declaring your compassion about the broader issues of humanity. But your life is better defined, by how you love the people who are closest to you, the people that take effort and sacrifice to love. Now, one of the last things I want to do is turn this into some get-off-my-lawn sermon. Some old man griping about the next generation. I do. I think that's unfair. I think it's short-sighted when older people gripe about the younger generation. The fact is, every generation has significant flaws, and every generation has some very good things about them. All right? But I do want to speak to the younger people in here. It is possible the younger Christians, when I say younger Christians, I mean people my age and younger. It is possible that us young Christians have become tired of the church, the local church, because we have not learned to be ordinary. Because we have not learned to be part of the crowd. Because we don't yet realize that life is almost always characterized by routine and by the mundane. I mean, we live in a world that honors people like Bono. We live in a world that honors revolutionaries. But we are severely misled if we end up thinking that the way to make a difference in the world is to use our platform. We are severely misled if we end up failing to appreciate the ordinary lives that most people live, that bring glory to God, that most of us are called to. Now, I am not saying that we should not aspire to greatness. I'm not saying that. But we should never think that greatness is found in that greatness is not found in the ordinary everyday routines of life. And here's why. It's because that is what God has called most of us to. I mean, back in John 13, we read it earlier. Jesus says, he washes the disciples' feet, and he says, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Now, washing feet is not of guests in your home is not a custom that we practice today. The fact is, we wear shoes and socks. Most of our roads and walkways are paved, and most people drive wherever they go. But back then, keeping your feet clean was a significant health issue. And in fact, it was life and death. It was incredibly important that you took care of your feet. And so you were constantly having to wash your feet. It was about hygiene. It was about health. It was about taking good care of them, because if you became crippled and you couldn't walk, you could be in serious trouble. Back then, it was a major health issue. And so washing feet became sort of the responsibility of the servant. When somebody hosted something in their house, the one who washed the feet would have been a servant. It would have been the person on the lowest end of the totem pole. It just would have been. Or it would have been the youngest child. would have been the one who had to do that nasty job. One thing I want you to see is the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is not just that Jesus did this miraculous thing in incarnating himself, in going to the cross and suffering the wrath of God on our behalf and dying on the cross and raising from the dead, right? I mean, that's wonderful. That's what we praise. That's what we worship. We talk about that. We sing about that all the time. But the beautiful thing about the gospel is he didn't do just this grand thing. He did this very humble thing in washing the feet of those he loved. It's not just the big things. He did the small things. He demonstrates his love in the mundane, in the ordinary. As I said, our mission here at Redeemer is calling one another into authentic relationships with Christ and with one another, and then building a community of hope, healing, joy, and worship. Sometimes that means that we will do extraordinary things with and for one another. But for the vast, vast, vast majority of the time, day in and day out, week in and week out, we will do the ordinary for one another. For more often than not, it will require us to love somebody in the mundane, in the routine of things. More often than not, it will call us to humble ourselves, to inconvenience ourselves. You know, a few years ago, we worked through the book of Acts together as a church. And we saw Peter and James and John and Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos and Timothy. I mean, they traveled around the world. They did these incredible things. They had these awesome adventures. And they were used by God to accomplish all kinds of incredible things. I mean, wherever they went, they preached the gospel. They gathered a group of converts. And then they established and they planted a church. And the Lord blessed their work. And it was amazing. But here's what I wanted you to see today. And here's why I read those other passages. I wanted you to see that Paul, the Apostle Paul, Timothy and Peter and Priscilla and Aquila and Apollo, all the main characters we see in the book, they are not the normal average person. They were extraordinary. Not better, they were just extraordinary. The Lord used them in extraordinary ways. But here's what happened. They planted these churches. But then they appointed elders and they appointed other people to maintain and continue to lead the church. And they moved on and left these other group of people there to do all the hard work that nobody remembers. I'm going to give you a chance to prove me wrong, all right? I'm going to give a reward. Where's Ray Rigsby? Ray Rigsby, how much? I've been doing this for 18 years, so don't be. How much money you got in your wallet? How much? Okay, he quit carrying cash about 5 years ago because I keep sticking with it. All right, Ray Rigsby is going to donate $50, all right, $40, okay, $40. Ray Rigsby's, and Roger Arbart's going to do the other 10, all right. $50 will go towards your favorite mission charity, all right. If anybody can answer, guys, I think you're safe, all right. But I'll be shocked. If you answer one of these, your missionary deserved $50, all right? All right. Who here can tell me who Aricopus is? Aricopus. He's mentioned in the Colossians chapter 4. He was the struggling pastor who was left back in Colossae. I mean, he's the one that they left in charge of the church and was struggling. And Paul, in the letter to the Colossians, reminds, hey, it writes a word of encouragement to him. All right, here's another one. How about Nympha? Anybody know who Nympha is? Nobody knows who Nympha is. Okay, Colossians chapter 4, we also see that she is the one who hosted the church of Laodicea in her home. She hosted the church of Laodicea. But we never hear about her, right? All right, here's one last one. Then Ray and Roger, you guys will be safe. Somebody might have heard Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus. Anybody who knows Onesiphorus is? It's $50. You do? You're shaking your head? You know who it is? Welcome, $50. Your favorite. You're the chairman of the missionary board. You ought to be one in this. Who is it? Where? He was one of the elders in the church of Ephesus, so you're close, but not $50 close.
How about 25?
You know, I got to admit, it would be really cool to have your name written in the Bible, wouldn't it? I mean, when I get to heaven, I'm say, hey, Onesiphorus, hey, Nympha, hey, I preached about you guys back in 2020. I bet it's been a long time since anybody's brought them up, huh? The fact is, nobody remembers who they are. Nobody remembers who they were. Because none of them turned the world upside down. And the reason they didn't turn the world upside down was because they were working in the local church, and they were working a way to glorify God and honor the Lord in the work that they were doing. And the fact is, they were a whole lot better role models for us than the Apostle Paul or Peter or Apollos, right? Or Bono, right? As I said, nobody ever recorded or even remembers the work that Nympha did. But it's really not that hard to imagine. I mean, especially if you've ever hosted a community group, right? I mean, Nympha appears in Laodicea that she was the only one that had a home that was big enough and was willing to host the church there in the city of Laodicea. She hosted the church. I mean, just if you've ever hosted a community group, you can just imagine what her life was like. I mean, week in and week out, she had to clean the kitchen. She had to mop the floors. She fought with her kids to clean their rooms. She fought with her husband, who had very different ideas of what clean was like. She organized and prepared the snacks and the drinks and maybe even the meals. And then everybody came over to her house, and they had worship, and then they had a meal, and they had fellowship together. And then the nice thing is, people stuck around, and everybody helped her clean up when it was over. At least for the first 6 weeks. And then people got burned out, and people began to kind of sneaking out, and Nympha was left cleaning up the whole mess for week after week after week, month after month, year after year. She was hosting, and she was allowing, and everybody else was going back to their clean, straight homes. For year after year, for month, week after week, she did the hard work of loving God's people. How glorious is that? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 3. Paul instructs Timothy to tell the people about this. Man, we're talking about the average person. He tells Timothy, instruct the people, he says, to lead peaceful and a quiet life. Godly and dignified in every way. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God. To the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul, he commends the Thessalonians for the great way that they are already loving one another. He inspires them to do it more and more. He encouraged them to do it more in there. And then he says this in verse 11. He says, aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your own hands. In other words, live normal lives as we instructed you, so you may walk properly before outsiders and depend on no one. And then to the Corinthians, I like this. To the Corinthians, Paul uses that imagery about the body. He says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. He says, you know, the body's got hands, it's got feet, it's got eyes, it's got toes. The body's even got a waste management system. It does. Now, some of you are hands and feet. Some of you are the waste management system. I mean, we all got jobs, right? But there's glory in it. There is absolutely something glorious. There is something beautiful about being the pinky toe. There's something absolutely glorious and beautiful about being part of the waste management system. I think that was the one who cleans the church. You know, I don't know when we talk about being a church that we're here to call one another into authentic relationships with Christ to one another, as we get so connected to the world through the internet and we see these big ideas, it is so easy to get caught up in all these big things and see all these incredible things and feel like if we're really somebody serving the Lord, we'd be doing that. Or at least we ought to use our platform to do this, that, or the other. And somehow we feel good about ourselves because we're getting caught up in all this stuff when the reality is God is glorified most often in the mundane and in the hard daily work of just loving one another. Because you guys ain't easy to love. You're not. And I'm not either. The fact is, we will be much more content people. And God will be far more glorified, and His church will be far better off when we understand that insignificant is beautiful. We will be better off when we understand that there is honor in being normal. There's something glorious. Something absolutely glorious about a young father who goes to work every day to provide for his family. Or for a young mother who goes to work every day and gets the kids up and gets food in their bellies and gets them ready for school and then goes to work herself. And then comes home and cooks a meal and then does the Bible study with them and then brings them to church. And it would have been so easy to sleep in today. And, you know, there's glory in the daily normal. In a few minutes, we're going to come and we're going to partake of the table. And not only are we reminded, as I said earlier, that we're going to be reminded that we are united to one to the Lord, but we are also united to one another. We are part of this body. That's something we are declaring. We're being reminded of. And then when we get done, we're going to have a meal together. And then Alex said, even if you didn't know we were having lunch today, and if you're visiting with us today, stay and eat. There's plenty of food. All right, I'll be the last one to go. I'll eat the garbanzo beans, all right? But stay. There's plenty of food, all right? Join with us. But I would just want you to think about the glory of what goes on, not just at this table, but at the picnic, at our time together. This morning, about 7:30, several people came and showed up and set up these tables and got all these chairs out and set them up. And it's kind of the same people that do it every time, but there's glory in that. There's honor in that. That's an important part of the work of the kingdom. There's beauty in setting up tables. And there's beauty for those of you who would like to help set and stay and take them down. There's honor in that. There's honor in cleaning up the kitchen and wiping off the counters. That's the hard work of the kingdom. There's also honor and beauty and glory in reaching out to somebody that you don't know. Engaging and investing your life into somebody else. Finding out what's going on in their lives, how you can pray for them, how you might help them, how you might just befriend them. The fact is, we are not here just for ourselves. When we get up and we get ready to go to worship in the morning, it shouldn't be, I want to go. Well, maybe somebody else needs you there. See, the glory of being part of the body is knowing that you belong. Amen. Let's prepare our hearts for communion. Lord Jesus, as we prepare to come to the table, I ask that you would be glorified, that you would be honored. That we would be a people who are called and enter into authentic relationships with not just you, but with one another. That this would be a community of hope, healing, joy, and worship. And I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.